Well, we're looking at the third chapter of Ruth, and we're looking at Ruth's actions based upon Naomi's instructions. Naomi gives her some very detailed instructions. She tells Ruth in the second verse where he is, and she tells Ruth in the third verse what she needs to do to prepare herself, to wash and to anoint and to put on her raiment and to get down to the floor and wait for him. And we saw last week that, you know, there was that literal cleansing and literal anointing and literal putting on of raiment, but there's a spiritual application where we're washed by the water of the Word and we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, and there's this sweet perfumed fragrance that arises from that anointing, which has to do with worship. And there is that putting on her raiment, that which belongs to her. And this is more than just the garment of righteousness. This is, in a sense, the wedding garment, that added garment. And so she's to go and she's to not do anything, which is, I told you last week, is kind of hard. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known unto the man until he has done eating and drinking. You know, he's going to rest. He's going to enjoy the fruits of his labors. And as Carolyn pointed out last week, the thought that she's really not to present herself until the work in herself is done. When that work is finished, then she can present herself. So we come to verse 4, and in verse 4, Naomi continues with her instructions. And she says, "And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie." And there you kind of see her watching for him. "And thou shalt go in," she's going to go to him, "and thou shalt uncover his feet," she's going to rest with him, "uncover his feet and lay thee down. And finally, he will teach thee," or tell thee, "what thou wilt do." She's going to wait on him. So there's four things she's going to do in that verse. She's going to watch for him, go to him, rest with him, and wait on him. I really like that. Those are important aspects in our life. Naomi, in a sense, tells Ruth to wait for a specific event. Wait until he lies down, and it shall be when he lieth down. She points out what shall be. There's going to come a time when he has finished eating and drinking that he's going to lie down. She knows what's going to happen, and she knows what Boaz is going to do. And so she's basically saying, I want you just to wait for him to do what he needs to do, what he is going to do. That word lieth down, it just really speaks of rest or sleep. You know, think about what he's been doing today. He's been out in the fields. He has been on the threshing floor threshing out that grain, and then he has been winnowing that grain. And they didn't really do that until the evening hours when the sun went down. So it's late at night, and he's worked hard all day and slowed down and stopped to eat and to drink. And the next thing that you're going to do is you're tired. You're going to lay down and you're going to sleep and you're going to rest. So here you really see a picture of the Lord of the harvest. He's finished his work. And what the Lord of the harvest does when the work is finished is he sits down and he rests and he's waiting. In a sense, isn't that what Jesus is doing right now? He's waiting. Of course, right now the harvest is still going on. But here, everything has been harvested, threshed, and winnowed, and now he's resting from his labors, and he's also lying down beside that great pile of grain that he has winnowed, because he's going to give, at the end of this chapter, 6 measures of that barley to Ruth. He's guarding it also. So part of this is rest, but part of it is he's guarding what belongs to him. And we saw last week that that which has been put into the Son's hand by the Father, nobody can take that out of his hand. So Naomi tells Ruth about this event, what he's going to do. It shall be. She sees ahead of time. And then she tells Naomi what to do. Here she is to watch for him, that thou mark the place where he shall lie. Now, I think that's interesting because remember we've talked about the fact that this threshing floor is a large place that has been set aside for the whole community to use. It's not just a little room. It's outdoors. It was usually on top of a hill. And it usually was a circular area where the ground had been beaten out for years and had been used for years for threshing. And everybody would go there. Everybody that was in those fields that was harvesting and threshing and winnowing would have a place on that threshing floor that he had marked out for himself. And so, you know, it may have been filled with 100 people, for all we know, a lot of people. I used to just think when I first read this that there's just one person lying there and she went to him, but you have this idea that there are a lot of people there. And so Naomi says to Ruth, I want you to mark the place where he shall lie. Boaz is going to, when he sits down to eat and drink, claim this portion and this little area is going to belong to him. So that when she comes later, it would be to Boaz and no other. She's marked out ahead of time where he is. The Amplified Bible translates this, notice the place where he lies. Mark for notice. Or the NIV says, note the place where he is lying. And the Revised Standard Version says, observe the place where he lies. So that mark just means to notice, to take note of, to observe. You do that from a distance. She's standing off. I don't know where she is. She's out of sight because nobody can see her, but she's close enough where she can see where he has marked out his spot. Take a note of it. So that when she goes later in the evening, when everybody is asleep and it is dark, she'll make sure she goes to the right person and the right spot. She'll go only to Boaz because she's marked out ahead of time where he is lying. In a sense, you get this idea that she's maybe watched him while he's threshed the grain and watched him while he's winnowed the grain and watched that pile of grain accumulate and then she's watched him while he's eaten and he's drank after his meal and then she's watched him while he's lied down. So she's standing off watching from afar with the desire in her heart to draw closer. And that's the desire of our heart. We want to draw closer unto the Lord. And in a sense, she's following him from place to place. From where he goes, she goes. But she's still at a distance, and it's only when she comes in closer that she'll gain that closer place. I want us to look at a scripture in Song of Solomon that I thought was a really interesting scripture. That is kind of a companion scripture to this, and it's in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. So if you go to Song of Solomon in the first chapter, because there's something else that she does here that this is kind of describes. You have this idea that she knows where he rests, and she's going to take a bold step later on in revealing herself. And she wants to come closer, but she's waiting for the time that's the right time. And there's this verse in Song of Solomon in the first chapter and in the seventh verse, and here you find the Shulamite making this statement concerning the one that she loves. She says in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, you know, where are you eating, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And this is such a wonderful verse because here in the Song of Solomon, she doesn't really know where he is. She says, tell me. And actually, the way he tells us is we just look at him. All we have to do is look, and we'll know where it is that he feedeth and where he's taken his flocks to rest. That's how he tells us. He doesn't have to tell us by tapping us on the shoulder and saying, I'll be over there tomorrow at noon. he basically says, just keep your eyes on me and watch me and follow me and you'll know exactly where I am and I'll be waiting for you. So the Shulamite says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Ruth doesn't really have to ask. She knows because she has watched. And where thou makest thy flocks to rest. He's going to rest where they rest. But the thing that I thought was so interesting is in this verse here, she goes on to say, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And I looked up that phrase, turneth aside, and it's translated, why should I be as one who veils herself? I thought that was rather interesting. She says, basically, I'm not going to be one of those who comes into your presence and hide myself. I'm not going to veil myself. I'm going to reveal myself. And basically, that's what Ruth is going to do this night. She's coming in, and she's not going to be veiled. She's not going to be hidden. He's not hidden. She is going to fully reveal herself. And so the Shulamite says, well, why should I be like one that veils herself? I'm going to come to the place where he rests, and I'm going to fully reveal myself and partake of that rest that he has. I'm not going to be, in a sense, be like the many companions that walk alongside and keep themselves hidden to a certain degree. I'm going to come in as close as I can and utterly reveal myself and take off that veil so that he can see me for who I am. See all of me and all my beauty. So I really like that. She wants to come closer and she's going to reveal herself this night and not veil herself. Which is a pretty bold thing for her to do. When you stop and think about the time frame that we're looking at, it's bold for her to come there at night alone as a woman. It's bold for her to come without her veil. It's bold to come and lay down at his feet. It's a bold thing to do. But she will not come and she will not lie down until the time is right. And the Holy Spirit really tells us when the time is right. There is that leading of the Spirit. The instructions that Naomi has given her have really been specific. So she is to wait for him to do what he needs to do and watch for him so that she knows when the time has come for her to go to him. She'll go exactly to where he is. And then she is to go to him. So wait for him, watch for him, and go to him. And thou shalt go in. And this is really a personal entering into his presence. Thou shalt go in. Naomi tells Ruth to go in by faith because the Word of God says that she can do this. And basically that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. You know, if we were to go to Romans 10 and look at the scripture that he says there concerning faith, he says, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So she has heard the instructions of Naomi, and faith has been generated. I think faith is activated by the word of God. Naomi has said, this is what you are to do. This is based upon God's word. This is a promise that you are going to lay hold of, a claim that you are going to make. And as Naomi gives her these instructions, her faith is energized, or her faith is activated. She's heard, because she's going to basically say, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. I've heard everything that you said, and I'll do it. So that she's heard, and her faith has been activated, and she's willing to come into the presence of Boaz. When she goes in, turn over to Ephesians 3 and look at verse 12, because this is how she's going to go in. Even though you don't see it in these words, I think that for her to do what she does, she's going to have to do what Ephesians 3:12 says. I mean, if you were a young woman at night, walking along that threshing floor and looking for the right person who has, and everybody is sleeping at night, it's going to take this attitude to go ahead and do what she's doing. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and looking at verse 12, Here's a scripture that we're very familiar with, but I just love this scripture. The Apostle Paul says, in Christ, in whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, or our faith in him. So you see here, when she is to go in, as Naomi says, she's going to go in by faith. And she's going to go in with boldness. And she's going to go in with confidence because of that faith that she has. Faith in the words that Naomi and the instructions that Naomi has given her. I don't think she fully understands yet, as Naomi would, having been raised all her life in that culture and in the Word of God, all that she is about to do and what it would really mean to her. But she is laying hold of that portion of the word that has been presented unto her, and she's going in faith and boldness with that word in her hands. And when we come into the presence of the Lord and we want to go into him, enter into his presence, in whatever capacity we enter into his presence, it has to always be with boldness. If we enter into his presence and it's in a time of sickness or a time of weakness or a time of sorrow or a time of joy or a time of victory or a time of defeat, when we enter into his presence, it has to be with boldness and with confidence, because the Word of God says that we can do so. Through him we have the right. She has the right to do this because he is a kinsman. And he is not just a kinsman, any kinsman, but he is a kinsman redeemer. And she has the right to enter in with boldness and make this request. Even though on the surface, if people were looking on and not knowing what was happening, they would wonder what was going on. They would see her boldness in a different light and not the light of the Word of God. And then also in Hebrews chapter 4, there is this scripture that I love concerning the boldness that we have to enter in. And I picked these scriptures because I wanted you to associate that phrase, thou shalt go in, with the word boldness, because this is how she's going in. It's a godly boldness. It's a boldness that comes from faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verse 16, and then we'll go to Hebrews 10. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come, how, to the throne of grace? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, she's already seen grace manifested at the hands of Boaz from the very first day she stepped into that field. And I think that grace continued to be showered upon her every single day that she worked in his fields through all the harvest times, so that we come boldly, and she knows that there's grace there because she's tasted of it. So I don't think there's any trepidation on her part or fear on her part. Faith says come boldly, but she's also knowing that she's going to lay hold of grace, more grace. And I've already laid hold of a measure of that grace on a daily basis. Now I want it all. I want the rest of it. He's given me tidbits and promises of what the fullness of that grace will entail. Now I'm going to lay hold of the rest of it. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We come boldly every single time we come to the throne of God, and we come in the name of Jesus, and it is a throne that is overflowing with grace. And we come there that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Her needs have been met on a daily basis, but she's looking forward to the time when her need will be met from this point on, and she won't have to live from day to day. But from this point on, then there's that absolute assurance her needs are going to be met. And then also in Hebrews 10, looking at verse 19, here's another scripture on the boldness of those that enter into his presence. Hebrews 10 and looking at verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I just love those scriptures because we are entering in a sense, through Ruth into the presence of the Lord, and he's just waiting for us. So she is going to go thou in. It's a personal entering in. It's an entering in with boldness. It's an entering in with faith. It is an entering in to lay hold of those promises that Naomi has told her about. And then she is going to rest at his feet. She's going to rest with him, actually. He's already resting. So she's going to lay down at his feet and rest with him. Naomi says to her, I want you to uncover his feet and lay thee down. I want you to rest with him. He's already laying there. Uncover his feet and lay thee down. She's going to do two things by faith. She's going to uncover his feet. And to me, that speaks of revelation. There's an uncovering. I'm going to reveal something. There's a revelation. I'm as close as I'm ever going to get. I've never been this close to him before. And this is revelation. And then she's going to lay down at his feet, and that's submission. So you see two things here, revelation and submission. But you only get those two aspects when you get that close to him, when you're willing to come boldly in to his presence and come right up to his feet and by faith uncover his feet and lay yourself down. And it's a place that she chooses, that Naomi says, this is the place you have to start at. You start at his feet. That's not where you're going to end up, but that's where you start at, is at his feet. And I don't think there can be any better place than at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at in this place that she's going to be where she, and it's in this place that she's going to lay hold of the greatest blessings of all, at his feet. Now, it is a place of lowliness, and it is a place of humbleness. But I think the place at his feet is a wonderful place. And you get the idea that probably she laid there for quite a while, and she may have dozed off and rested, because this is all about rest. Boaz is resting, and maybe for the first time she lay down and she had the best rest that she'd ever had, because she knew, this is where I need to be, and this is where I want to be, and there's no better place than this. I get the idea that she probably lay there for a while and rested, just as Boaz rested. And so the place at his feet is a wonderful place. And I think the place at his feet reveals something about us to him, and something about him to us. And so I looked at when you see somebody at the place of somebody's feet, I picked out several things that this shows. And the first thing that it shows when we come to the place of the feet of somebody and we hear lie down, is I looked up in my Bible dictionary, and the first thing that you see here is something that a servant does. Now, when she introduces herself to him, and when she lays claim on him, makes her claim to him, she no longer says, I am Ruth the Moabitess. She says later on, I am Ruth thy handmaid. I mean, she's dropped that title of Moabitess and laid claim to that relationship she has. And she says that in verse 9, I am Ruth thine handmaid. I'm at your feet as your servant. And the first thing that you see here when you come to the feet of somebody, as you see Ruth here, is this is something that a servant would do. And my Bible dictionary said, it is a fact that both in those times and up to this hour in the East, servants have been accustomed to lay themselves in this manner at the feet of their master. When their master lay down for the night to rest, the servant would lie down at his feet. It's just a place a servant would take, at his feet. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, Ruth lay crosswise at his feet. Crosswise at his feet. A position in which Eastern servants frequently sleep in the same chamber or tent of their master. You know, the servant didn't sleep way over in the corner. The servant slept at his master's feet and would share the master's blanket. The other thing, and he said, if they want a covering, custom allows them to benefit from a part of the covering from their master's bed. So part of that covering, she's already laid claim to it. Verbally, she's going to ask him to throw his garment over her, but she's already taken a corner of that and laid claim to it by faith. So that place at his feet, the first thing I want you to think about is it's a place of a servant. The next thing I want you to think about, and we're going to look at some scripture references for this one, is it is a place of petition and submission. The examples that I want us to look at, where somebody comes to the feet of somebody, they are going to do two things. They are going to show their submission to the one that they've presented themselves to and make a petition of that individual. So it's a place of petition and submission. Now Ruth makes her request from this place at his feet. I don't think she stands up yet. She's still lying at his feet making this petition and this request. I think Boaz may have got up and looked, but she's still down there at his feet. So the first scripture reference I want you to look at is 1 Samuel 25, and this is just a visual picture of somebody coming to somebody's feet, 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 24. So 1 Samuel 25, and this is just a visual picture of what happens when somebody comes to the feet of somebody to show that it is a place where they make a petition. It's a place where they show their submission. And in 1 Samuel 25, we have a woman by the name of Abigail who is going to apologize for the words of her husband. And she's going to come to David, and she's going to apologize for the way that her husband has spoken to David and treated David. And in order for her to come to him and apologize and make this petition from him, she comes to his feet. And she shows herself in a place of submission. So in 1 Samuel 25, looking at verse 23, it says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell where? At his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid." So she's making a petition of him. She's in a place of submission, and she's making a petition. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." I always pronounce that wrong. Belial, thank you. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." You know, so she's making a petition here at the feet of David, showing her submission. The other example I wanted you to look at is in Esther chapter 8. And later on, we'll go to Esther, not in this lesson, but as we get further on in Ruth. But in Esther chapter 8, and we're going to look at the third verse. And this is at the end of Esther. This is the last chapter. Now, we saw last week when Naomi prepared herself, we looked at that portion of Esther where Esther prepared herself to enter into the presence of the king. And the first time that she prepared herself, it was with myrrh and it was with sweet fragrances. And the second time she prepared herself to enter into his presence, it was with fasting. But then she put on her royal garments. It's like the bitterness and the sweetness again. Here we find in chapter 8 that she's going to make a petition of the king. And so looking at the first three verses, and the third verse is the one I want you to look at. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king. Now she's going to make a petition, and fell down where? At his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. So here, she's queen, but in order for her to make this petition, she's going to come and present herself at his feet. And really, this is the place that Ruth has taken. This is a place of petition. She's going to, this is preparation for her request. I thought about in Luke, the 7th chapter of Luke, and looking at the 38th verse, we find here that, and this is probably one of my favorite scripture portions in the Bible, is the 7th chapter of Luke, where Jesus is at the house of here in Luke 7, and it is in verse 38, because Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper, and there is a woman that was a sinner, and she knew where Jesus was, and she came to this Pharisee's house. And you have to think about what a step of faith this was for her, what boldness this was for her to enter into a Pharisee's house. A religious Pharisee, and Pharisees were, you know, separated from the sinners, and he wouldn't, you know, have anything to do with her if he saw her in the street. And she enters boldly into his house and comes before Jesus, and in verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So there you find this woman coming to Jesus with her petition, with actually her thanksgiving and her gratitude, and she comes to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say that she has loved much. So when we come to the feet of Jesus, there's nothing belittling about that fact. It is a place of love. And it is a place where we lay hold of a greater provision. When we think about Martha and Mary in the 11th chapter of John, and I'm not going to turn there, but Martha and Mary in the 11th chapter of John, after Lazarus had died, when Mary came to where Jesus was, one of the things that we see her doing in the 11th chapter of John, and I think it's 32nd verse, is when she saw Jesus, it says Mary fell down at his feet, and she said something. And basically what she said is a petition. It is a declaration of her faith, but it's a petition also. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know this. But she waits until she's at his feet before she makes this request and makes this statement and this petition. She fell at his feet in sorrow, but she didn't say anything until she was at his feet. So at the feet of somebody is a place of a servant, and it's a place of petition and submission. It's also the place of learning. I thought about when the Apostle Paul talks about his experiences and his personal testimony, and in Acts 22, and the third verse, the Apostle Paul says that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. That's a place of learning. It's a place where you learn something. You get the idea of Paul sitting there at Gamaliel's feet as a student. So when you come to the feet of somebody, it's a place of learning. Ruth is going to learn some wonderful things here at the feet of Boaz, and we learn wonderful things at the feet of Jesus. I thought the other scripture that I thought was a really good example to show a place of learning here is in Luke chapter 8 and 35. And I want you to turn there because I'd never thought about this scripture in this light before. But Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. And here we find an event that has taken place, a wonderful miracle. In this portion, in the 27th verse, there was a certain man that had been possessed of devils, and he was dwelling within the tombs, and he sees Jesus, and he asks Jesus not to torment him. And ultimately, as the story goes, as a miracle goes, Jesus delivers him from that demonic possession. And when they come back, in verse 35, when people came to see what had happened, it says in verse 35, and when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus, they found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, now I don't know how long he was there, but he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was at a place of instruction and a place of learning. Can you imagine the things that Jesus must have talked to him about before everybody else came up? So he's there sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He's in his right mind. He's ready to take in the things that Jesus has to say. And that's really what the feet of Boaz is also, or the feet of Jesus is. It's a place of learning. And the best example of that is the example we have of Mary and Martha, her sister, Luke chapter 10 and the 39th verse, where it says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And I looked at that and I thought, it didn't just say Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. In Luke 10:39, it says Mary also sat at his feet. Also like who? The disciples. She sat also, just like the disciples did. I got that thought that she sat there also, just like they did, as the disciples did, at his feet and heard his word. She heard right alongside of Peter and James and John. She also sat at his feet. And Jesus said, I think she sat there as a disciple and was taught just like the disciples were. And Jesus said, she hath chosen that good part to sit at my feet, to learn. It's a place of learning. Also, it's a place of a servant. It's a place of petition and submission. It's a place of place of petition and submission, place of learning. And it's a place of worship. Because in Luke 17, when the leper was healed, to show his gratitude for the healing of his leprosy, in Luke 17:16, it says, that leper fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. So when he fell down on his face at his feet and gave thanks, that's worship. And when you come to the feet of Jesus, that's worship. And of course later on in John the 12th chapter, Mary takes that pound of ointment, that spikenard, and she anoints the feet of Jesus in John 12:3, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with that odor, that fragrance. That was worship. So there again, when you come to the feet of somebody, it shows you're a servant, you're making a petition and showing your submission, you've come to a place of learning, and it's a place of worship. And then finally, something that I thought was really good is something that two commentators said. One was Clark and one was Matthew Henry. It's the place of a wife also. Clark says, it is said that women in the East, when going to the bed of their lawful husbands, through modesty and in token of subjection, go to the bed's foot and gently raising the clothes, creep under them and lie down at the feet of their husband. Isn't that interesting? It's also the place that a wife would take. Matthew Henry says, since Boaz was the next kinsman, she was his wife before God. and there needed but little ceremony to complete the nuptials. And Naomi did not intend that Ruth should approach him in any other way than as a wife. So Matthew Henry says, when she comes and presents herself at his feet, it's also the place that a wife would take. So there's just all these different aspects of coming and presenting herself to his feet. And then finally she waits on him. And Naomi says, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So she's going to wait on Boaz to tell her, to explain to her what she should do. And anybody remember what he tells her to do? Nothing.
Lie until morning.
And he basically says to her, I don't want you to do anything. I'm going to do everything. I won't rest until it's finished this day. And Naomi says, you go and you wait on him and he'll tell you what you shall do. And basically, you don't do anything.
She's already done what
she can do. That's right.
Yeah.
She can't do anything else but wait on him and he'll do the rest. And then I'll close with this comment here from Brother Wiersbe. Ruth prepared herself to meet Boaz by learning how to present herself to him. There was nothing improper about this procedure, for it was the only way Ruth could offer herself to her kinsman redeemer. She had to put herself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and he would do the rest. Suppose that on her way to the threshing floor, Ruth had decided to take a different approach. Why lie at his feet, or why lie at the feet of a man you want to marry? Why uncover his feet and then ask him to put the corner of his mantle over you? Only there ought to be a better way. Had she used another approach, the entire enterprise would have failed. The Old Testament priests knew how to approach God because he gave them their instructions in the law. The New Testament Christians know how to approach God because in his word he has told us what is required. Whether in our private communion with the Lord or our public worship, we have no right to alter the principles of approach that God has laid down. You know, you can't say, oh, I don't think I should do it this way. Like the prodigal son, lost sinners can come to the Lord just as they are, and he will receive them and change them. But God's own children must conform to the rules if they want to fellowship with their Father. And when the people of God assemble for worship, we must be careful to worship him in spirit and in truth, following the principles given in the Scriptures. When it comes to worshiping God, too often people do that which is right in their own eyes and substitute human inventions for divine instructions. You know, Ruth, and his point basically is, Ruth didn't change what Naomi said she should do. And so it's from this place at his feet that she's going to be elevated and exalted. Praise the Lord.